got to make sure Gary's not behind me. He makes faces. He makes faces, does all kind of weird things for me, you know. So, the way I view this morning is a continuation of what we began on Friday night, on Good Friday. If you missed Good Friday evening, you missed something special. It was really was kind of unique on Friday night. Next year, make it a point to join us if you can, because it really sets in place the whole Easter weekend event. We began on Good Friday evening remembering the crucifixion of Jesus. Today, I want to take some time to remember why we're here today. And I have two passages of Scripture today. I have sort of a unique journey that I want to take with you. And so I'd like you to turn, if you have your Bible, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Very early on that first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." They went out and fled from the tomb. The trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone. They were afraid. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 1. "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." Let's pray together. Lord, once again, I ask for your help. Because I know that communicating your word is more than a just intellectual thing. It's more than just mind to mind. that we can hear but not hear. And I pray for that miracle that happens when the Holy Spirit comes, takes words, and ignites them and sets them on fire in people's hearts. And that's what I pray for, Lord, that not only will people hear with their ears, but they'll hear your word and your truth. Give me the ability, Lord, to communicate your heart today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Christianity is a faith unlike any other religion in the world. I don't know if you realize this, but I was born in a church that made much of the liturgical year. I mean, and evangelical churches, we do a little bit, but I mean, the church that I grew up in, I mean, it was huge. The liturgical year is the idea that every year we celebrate Christ's death, we celebrate Christ's resurrection, we celebrate his birth, we celebrate Pentecost. And we do this with seasons, and before the seasons, there's this great preparation called Advent, and then Lent is the preparation before you come to Easter time. And just the inside of the calendar is written these celebrations that give you a sense of a rhythm that communicate history. You see, because Christianity is not built upon an experience or a feeling. It's built upon a historical event, an event that took place in history. And the church wanted to communicate that. They wanted to make sure it was grounded in that. First time this dawned on me was I was doing a study in the Gospels. And I thought, okay, the Gospels are, according to their writers, the greatest thing that's ever been written. The greatest story that's ever been written is in the gospel. The greatest message that you could ever read is in the gospel. So you turn to Matthew and you think, okay, I'm going to read the book of Matthew. I'm going to start with this book. It's the most important writing that has ever been written. And how does it start? With something that sounds very much like what people give up on the Bible for, you know? I mean, if you ever started to read the Bible and you start reading through the Bible and then you come to all those begats, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so, and you go, what is this? And it's like, I can't read this. I don't understand that. Matthew is writing the most important document this world's ever going to see. And how does he start it? Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat, you know? You got this whole list of begats, a whole chapter of begats. Turn over the Gospel of Luke. Now you get into the first chapter, and first of all, he gives a little introduction, and he did a lot of research and stuff like that, and he thought that other people had written about Jesus, so he'd write as well, and he gives a brief introduction, and then all of a sudden, he says, in the year of, and he lists all these names of people that we have no acquaintance with, no idea, and he goes through them. I mean, it's like four or five verses of big names that you read, and you go, what the heck is he writing about? What was in these guys' minds? Because they wanted to make sure that we understood that what it was that we'd step into wasn't about somebody's religious experience. Oh, I had an experience. I had a vision. It wasn't about some nature cult that recognized the seasons that were going on in the world, you know, and then we developed stories and worship attitudes that brought in spring and brought in summer and brought in what, you know, I mean, Christianity is not a nature cult. It's not about the seasons. It's not a fertility rite because we want more children. It's not based about somebody saying, I had a revelation from God and I wrote a book and here it is. It's not based upon wisdom sayings. It's not based upon even great miracles that somebody claims to have seen or done or performed through their life. Christianity is based upon a historical event. Something that actually happened in history. We don't think about it because we're so used to it. I mean, you know, it's like when I had to write a check the other day, and I wrote down April, today's the 8th, but I wrote down April 6th because it was on Friday. I wrote down April 6th, 2012. Everybody in this room, at some point, has written a date. But rarely do we stop and realize the reason that we have this date in front of us is something so dramatic happened 2,000 years ago that changed the way we look at history. And what happened was a historical event. It was the event called the gospel. See, the gospel is an event. And so we just read the event in Mark chapter 16, but it's throughout the whole passage. But the event of the gospel, the event of the gospel came to us even in that just a few words of that chapter. And the gospel can be summarized in 3 points. That's why I'm good with 3 points. Maybe you could probably have 4 or 5 points, but it's really summarized in 3 points, Vern. Christ lived. Christ lived. Everybody say that. Christ lived. Jesus Christ lived. Nobody, I don't care if they're a believer or not, nobody in this world said, well, there was never such a person. Honestly. All of history has an agreement with that. Even his enemies still claim that, well, Jesus existed. Christ lived. The event of Jesus happened. In that passage we read from Mark chapter 16, it says that the women, after he had died on the cross, you know, it'd been the Sabbath, they'd celebrated the Sabbath because there was a hurry to get him buried, and the Sabbath was going to start. When the Sabbath started, they didn't do nothing, you know. So the women went away, and the next morning, you know, they had to celebrate Sabbath. And then on the first day of the week, as soon as they could possibly do it, you know, they came with all the spices and all the stuff to fix him up. They wanted to take care of his body. And so they got all these spices and all this stuff together, and they're coming, you know, to take care of his body. Christ lived. If he didn't live, they had no body to take care of. I mean, you know, there was nothing. I mean, just in those words that they were putting together spices to go and anoint him and make his burial proper means that Christ lived. A real person was there. It's the gospel. The event of the gospel is what we're celebrating. The second point in that, in the gospel is simply this. Christ died. Christ died. They were coming to the tomb. What in the world would you have a tomb for if he hadn't died? He hung on the cross for 3 hours. Not near enough time for a person to die on that cross. The Sabbath was coming. And the Jewish leaders, they said, you know, lest those guys are hanging on the cross over the Sabbath, and this is a high Sabbath because it's Passover season and all of that, break their legs, Pilate. Get their legs broken, because that was their common, the way that they hurried it up, because then they couldn't push themselves up and their lungs would fill up with fluid and they'd die. And it came to the thief, the two thieves that were crucified with Jesus at the same time. They broke their legs. It came to Jesus. He said, man, this guy's already dead. and stuck a spear in his side. Out came blood and water. Jesus was taken down from that cross. He was dead. Jesus lived. Jesus died. We wouldn't even be thinking about that, though. You know that? That we wouldn't even be thinking about Jesus living or dying. We would probably never have heard about him if it wasn't for the third point in that gospel. The third part that made it the event of the gospel. Really, you wouldn't have heard about Jesus. Except for this. Christ rose. Say that with me. Christ rose. All of Christianity hangs on that one point. Did you realize that? There was a whole empire that was bent upon destroying Christianity. All they had to do was produce the body of Jesus. And all those so-called Christians would have just gone home. Paul said as much in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, if Jesus isn't risen, he says, we might as well go eat, drink, and be merry. Because tomorrow we're going to die. That's it. The event of the gospel. Christ lived. Christ died. Christ rose from the dead. Christ rose. Came to the tomb to take care of his body. We need to take care of our poor Savior's body. You know, we want to make sure he has a proper burial. Or Mary's words, you know, poor Mary, she's broken. When in the other gospel she comes and, you know, she can't find his body. And she's crying and she says to the guy she thinks is the gardener, you know. It's like, sir, just show me where you've laid him so I can go and take care of him. Wouldn't be funny if he wasn't who he was and didn't rise from the dead. But the fact is that he is risen from the dead, and they're going to go take care of Jesus. And he is like glorified. I mean, you know, he is like, I mean, it's like, baby, he doesn't need taken care of anymore. He's not here. He's risen. Look at the place where he laid. Not there anymore. Our faith is built upon that event. And for 2,000 years, in homes and buildings like this, in caves, in fields, Christians have been gathering to remind themselves, because we get so caught up in the events of this life and in feelings and whether we feel spiritual, whether we feel God's presence or not, or whether we feel forgiven, or whether we failed or whether we've succeeded. We get so caught up in all of those things that we forget that really what our faith is about is about a historical event. It's about an event in history. And we put our trust in that event. Not in whether I'm feeling religious, not in whether I'm feeling good, not in whether I sing good or sing don't, or whether I... We put our faith in that event. That's the event of the gospel. Say it with me. Christ lived. Christ died. Christ rose from the dead. No other religion like that. Even right now, the greatest struggle in the world, you know, we're dealing with Islam, and that's not like that at all. They got a book. A book they can't even translate in the language of the people. We don't have just a book. We have a historical event. A risen Savior. You can go and find Muhammad's tomb. You won't find Jesus' tomb. Or you might find his tomb, what they think is his tomb, but you won't find his body. The uniqueness of who we are. But there's a meaning behind that event. There's a meaning that's in that. The event of the gospel is Christ lived, Christ died, Christ rose again. But that means something. It's not just an event. It's not just an event in history. There's meaning behind that event. It means something. The gospel that we read declares the event. The whole gospel of Mark is about that event. And we come to the epistle, the letters later on, 1 Corinthians. We read from 1 Corinthians. Paul now looks back and he says, now let me tell you what this event means. And so we read it. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. That Christ died for our sins. He didn't die. He didn't just die. He died for a purpose. He died for something. His death was for our sins. It's not just sins like it's written up here. It's sin with a capital S. He died for our sin. He died for the separation that we have from God. He died for our alienation from God. He died to put things right between us and God. The gospel, the event of the gospel is he died. The meaning behind that is he died for a reason. He died for broken humanity. To bring us back into relationship with God. And wherever Christianity is celebrated, that's what we believe. We may express it in a variety of different ways. Why he died, how it works, how it all works, how we connect with it. But ultimately, wherever you go, and Christianity is proclaimed, the proclamation is Christ died for sin. Our sin. His death was for our sin. And then Paul adds this when he's talking about the meaning. He explains it. He says, Christ died for our sins. Now get this. According to the Scripture. Don't miss that phrase. Because that also adds to the meaning here. You know what I mean? It adds to the whole meaning of what's happening here. Christ died for our sin according to the Scripture. And in just that simple phrase, Paul connected Jesus' death with all of human history. All that had gone on before. And he told us in those three words, it wasn't an accident. It didn't just happen because Jesus rubbed people the wrong way. But that there, Jesus' death was part of an eternal plan to redeem us. Now, you know, any one of these points here, I could have been real theological about. This is the theological part, but I didn't want to stop here today. There was something else in me, but I couldn't get to where I wanted to get unless we got through this. So we got the event of the gospel is what we're here about. And that is the basis of what Christianity is celebrating today. We're being reminded again, no matter whether I feel spiritual or not, it has nothing to do with the fact that we are celebrating an event that took place in history. Whether you're feeling close to God or whether you're feeling far from God, none of that matters. What really matters is that this day we have come into this room to remember a historical event and we put our faith in that event. Christ lived. There really was a person named Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus the Christ. Christ died. He died a horrible death on the cross. But that wasn't the end of the story. Christ rose. He rose. And the meaning behind that is Christ died for our sins. Christ died according to the Scripture. And then behind the idea of he rose, the meaning behind then he rose, that whole deal. So that's a huge subject in itself. I could give, you know, 4 or 5 points about that. But first of all, just remember that when Jesus rose from the dead, what that was God saying, everything this man taught, everything he did was true. That's the message of the New Testament. Without the resurrection, we wouldn't be in this room. But because of the resurrection, then we can believe it when Jesus turned and looks at a thief who's dying next to him on the cross. And he says to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." We can believe that because Jesus rose from the dead. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, he just got buried just like the thief. I mean, you know, it's like, kind of a weird thing to say. He couldn't even, but you see, because Jesus rose from the dead, we can trust his words. Because Jesus rose from the dead, and when he says, "If you believe in me, you have eternal life." He knew what he was talking about. "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I'd have told you that. And I'm going to prepare a place for you." We can believe that. We can believe it when he looks at somebody and says, "Your sins are forgiven you." Because he rose from the dead. You see, everything that Jesus said and did was validated on that day. The Apostle Paul put it that way. He was declared the Son of God in the book of Romans. He was declared the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. That's the event of the gospel and the meaning behind it. He rose to validate his word. He rose to be justified or to justify. And this is just a theological concept, but I mean, you know, we could not. Just think about it in this way. If Jesus died for your sins, he died in your place. And that was the end of him. You now have eternity, baby. And eternity would forever be marred by the fact that an innocent man died for you and stayed dead. How could God ever truly be loving and trusted as being loving if that indeed was the case? So what really happened is in that process, God said, "Yes!" And when Jesus said, "It is finished," and he said, "Paid in full, and I've accomplished it all," and all of that, and he died. And it's like the Father said, "Yes!" And 3 days later, up comes Jesus out of the grave. Oh my gosh. That in itself is worth a book. Maybe two. But the third thing that Paul says when he points to the meaning of Jesus and the event of the gospel and the meaning of Jesus rising from the dead is he gives us two pictures in 1 Corinthians 15. And those two pictures are here. One, he calls Jesus the first fruit of everyone else. Who's going to rise from the dead? And two, he calls him the second Adam, or the father of a whole new race of people. In other words, when Jesus rose from the dead, he just stretched out his arms and puts them around every believer in Christ, and he grabs onto them, and he drags us with him into a new kind of humanity, a new kind of life. No longer to suffer with the kind of weaknesses and struggles that we have here. But we now will follow him into eternity with the same kind of life that he rose from the dead with. His resurrection is our resurrection. He is the second Adam. And if we want to know what our future holds, we just look at him because he's dragging us right with us, with him. The event of the gospel. Christ lived, Christ died, Christ rose again. The meaning of the gospel, he died for our sins. He died, not for God. He died according to the scripture. Sorry. I work here. Well, at least my batteries didn't run out like the first service. And he rose. He died, and then he rose. And that validates all of that. The gospel. That's not what I want to talk to you about. I want to talk to you about the implication of that and something else that took place in that story that just burns in my heart today. The event of the gospel we're celebrating, but I want to talk to you about the personal event. See, Christianity is not just a big event for a big crowd of people and for millions of people that can buy into it. But Christianity has a personal touch to it. The event of the gospel is always personal. Listen to this. We read it. Well, women, they come, they're bringing all these spices. Who's gonna roll back the stone? I don't know. Maybe the Roman soldiers that are there will help us. We don't know. You know, and so they come over the hill and they look and they realize the stone's been rolled away. Oh gosh, what's happened? And they walk down there, they run carrying these spices and they get inside the door. It doesn't really tell us an angel, just says there's a man there, but it was an angel sitting there in that tomb. And he looks at them and he goes, "You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene? Don't find him here. He's risen. Look, this is where he lay. Go. Go and tell his disciples. Get out of it. And Peter." What does that mean? What's that? Why Peter? Go and tell his disciples. And Peter. Got any idea? Why Peter? What's the deal? Do you know when the last time was that Peter and Jesus made eye contact, by the way? Is when Peter denied him. Listen to the story. They're sitting there the night of the Last Supper, what we traditionally call Maundy Thursday or Holy Thursday. Celebrating Passover, and in the midst of that Passover, Jesus takes bread. But before all of that takes place, Jesus looks at his disciples. And he says to them, "Tonight, all of you will forsake me. All of you will leave." And they all just start, you know, "What are you talking about, Jesus? What are you talking? All of you will leave me." And then Peter pipes up. I mean, you know, it's just an interesting character study to study Peter throughout the Gospels. So Peter pipes up, and one of the Gospels actually puts it that he said this, "Lord, all of these might deny you, but not me." Listen to that. All of these guys would, not me. Jesus looked at him and said, "Peter, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times." Peter, you know, I'm just shrugging. "Yes. Jesus, come on. Never. Tonight they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, and then there's that whole scene there. Jesus goes and prays. He leaves Peter and John and James a little closer, you know, and says, "Guys, hang with me for a bit." He had to come back to them a couple of times and say, "Can't you guys stay awake with me? I mean, that'll deal." And the mob comes and that whole thing, and Judas, and that'll deal. And when the mob comes, you know, Peter gets really excited. You know, he pulls out his sword and he whops off the ear of that guy, one of the servants there. And Jesus stopped him, put his hand on Peter, said, "Stop." Peter looked and realized that where he was and what he's doing, and he ran away, went and hid. Mark's gospel tells us an interesting fact, too. I mean, in Mark's gospel that we read a little bit from here today, it says that there was a young man there I was so scared. And he started running right then from the mob, and somebody in the mob grabbed his clothes. He left his clothes in their hands, and he ran away naked. The surmise behind that, behind gospel students, people that have studied the gospel, believe that that was Mark himself. Didn't name the young man. It was a pretty scary event. You got a mob of people that are bent on arresting Jesus, and you've already started the violent thing, and it's like we're all going to get arrested. Luke tells us that when they arrested Jesus, they took him back to Caiaphas' father-in-law's house first. They took him there. And that Peter, this is the words in the gospel, that Peter followed at a distance. Given that much, he followed at a distance. He got into the courtyard somehow, and he was close enough by where they were questioning Jesus. Kind of sallied up to a fire. Apparently there was a group of people that were waiting there by a fireside, and they were just enjoying the fire there while they were talking to Jesus. A servant girl looks at Peter and says, "Didn't I see you with him?" Peter looked and he said, "No, I don't know him." Walked away, distanced himself from the group, lest he be found out. The whole questioning thing is still going on with Jesus, and Peter's still kind of watching, keeping his eye there. And somebody else says to him, "You know, you have a Galilean accent. You are one of them." And Peter says, "Man, I am not. I don't know him." And if you put all the gospel accounts together, apparently that same servant girl, kind of, she couldn't let it go. And she finally looked at him and hollered one more time. She said, "Surely, I know that I saw you with him. You're one of them." And one of the gospels says this way, Peter began to curse and to swear, "I never, never knew that man." And about that time, he heard the cock crow. And he looked up, and Jesus turned and made eye contact. Jesus turned and looked up. That's the last time Peter and Jesus made eye contact. Peter went out and wept. Get this now. Go tell his disciples. Go and tell Peter. I've risen. Never just a crowd. Never just a group. Always personal with God. The gospel was not just God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God so loved you. He knows you. Paul does the same thing in 1 Corinthians. Listen to this. He says, I received from the Lord that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, Peter. Cephas is the Greek name for Peter. Yeah, that he appeared to Cephas. He actually went right to him. Love that whole interaction that takes place, you know, when they're on that fishing trip that day, and that's another story. But Jesus reached out to Peter. But then it goes on, it says, he appeared to Peter, then the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James. Who's James? In the gospel account, James was his brother, half-brother. James became a leader in the church. But as far as any record of what we have in the Gospels, James didn't believe in him. I mean, in the Gospel of John, it says his brothers taunted him and said, hey, why don't you go to the feast, you know, of anybody who does the things that you do, wants to be, you know, known by all the people, you know, is going to go show off there. Why don't you go up to the feast? There's record, and one of the Gospels talks about, and I think it's the Gospel of Mark as well, talks about how his mother and his brothers, because things were getting really tense, you know, and it's like they decided that he'd flipped his wig, you know. They decided that he'd gone crazy, and they were going to take custody of him. They were going to go, the family was going to go and do family intervention. And they were going to get him, take him home, where he belonged, in Galilee. Can you imagine that? Remember that saying that Jesus gave when they came up to him when he was teaching one day, and they said, your mother and your brothers are outside? And Jesus looked at the crowd and he said, who are my mother and my brothers? Those who do the will of God. That's my mother and my brother, my sister. That's the occasion when they came to get him. They were there to get him. They were there to take him home. But here Jesus rises from the dead, and who's mentioned in one of those that Jesus went to personally? James. Would be really cool to have a record of that account, wouldn't it? What would that have been like? Hey, James. Jesus. Personal. Gospel is personal. And then Paul says, and last of all, he appeared to me. Do you remember Paul's story? He was Saul, a Pharisee. He was standing there when they stoned Stephen to death. He was the young man that stood by as a witness. They threw all their garments, they took their coats off so they could really throw those stones at Stephen. First Christian martyr that we know of, you know what I mean? It's like, there he is. He's holding these clothes and he's watching the whole scene. And something in him, the way that it's written in the book of Acts there, something in Saul snapped when he watched Stephen die. And it was like, I'm going to get every one of these Christians and we're going to eradicate this message from Israel. And he went and he got permission to get these Christians and arrest them and throw them in prison. Stuff, and he was riding on a horse to Damascus with a little contingent of soldiers with him, some of his cohorts, and they were going to Damascus and they were going to get those Christians that had escaped out of Jerusalem and that whole thing, man. And he's traveling up there, and all of a sudden, guess who's standing in front of him? Jesus. It's personal. Jesus didn't talk to them. Hey, you guys, stop doing what you're doing. It was Saul. In fact, there he was. He's standing there. He looks at Saul. He goes, Saul. Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul's horse had reared. It fell on the ground. Why are you persecuting me, Saul? It's hard for you, isn't it? Kick against the pricks, to kick against the ox goad. You know, you kick against something sharp like a spear, an ox goad, you know, it's going to hurt your foot. It's almost like he said, it's not feeling too good, is it? Out of that moment, Saul looks up and he says, I don't know who you are. Who are you? And Jesus looked at him and said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But I want you to know, I've chosen you. We're celebrating an event today. We're remembering an event. But for me, what's burning in my heart is to remind you that, yeah, this is a huge historical event, and it is the foundation of our faith. But it's not just some event that happened for everyone. It's personal. It's for Jennifer. It's for from that. For Dave and Andrew. Yeah, God knows your name. It's Peggy. And it's Davina. And that just tells me that the whole thing, I mean, he would have done it for just one of us. It's personal. You're never just a number in a crowd to God. Hey, Kevin. Oh, that's Kevin. The gospel event. Christ died. Christ rose. The meaning of that event. He died for our sins. He rose to validate who he is and who we are. Never forget that the gospel event is personal. It's about you and God. Let's pray together. God, just let your spirit just walk among your people right now and affirm in their hearts on this wonderful Easter Sunday how much you love them. And how much you pay. Lord, you have a plan for each person in this room. In this room is a Peter. In this room is a James. In this room is a Paul. In this room are people that you are reaching out to. So God, let us have ears to hear and give us courage to walk with you wherever you lead. In Jesus' name, amen.